Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. And for you listening online, good morning to you also. We are in the gospel according to Luke chapter 22. And if you have your Bibles, let's open to verse 63. Here are matters leading up to the crucifixion. They're familiar to all of us. And as we consider the actions of these religious leaders in this section of Scripture, you ask yourself, why? Just repeatedly, why? We have those today that have dedicated their lives, in my opinion, in the wrong direction, but nonetheless to trying to explain human behavior. The Bible makes it very simple. Sin. Sin addresses the human behavior that is wrong. And, of course, there's human behavior that is right also, but we're talking about aberrant human behavior before God, according to God. And there is original sin, and then there is the sins we commit because of the original sin. So the Bible gets to it right away, and we spend our lives as Christians fighting the sin that is in ourselves and often being victim of the sin that is in others. Nonetheless, as familiar as we are with this section of Scripture, I hope I can bring something out to make it worthwhile as far as learning something from the pastor this morning. So let's look at the 63rd verse. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." It's a little difficult to read for me there because of restraining comment. But this is unthinkable, what is going on in this chapter. Granted, men must test truth to determine if a matter is true or if it is false, to distinguish a lie and error from that which is not a lie and that which is from God in this case in spiritual matters. So we must test truth, but we must do it honestly. And that's what's missing from these events here. These men were dishonest. They were dishonest with the facts, with themselves, in the presence of God. And this was evil. That's what made it evil. Their dishonesty. Satan is the father of lies. And we must always work to, block lies taking hold of us, that we are not dishonest with ourselves. I think one reason why so many marriages struggle is relationships, all related, because people just won't be honest with themselves. And they expect the other person to pretend that that's not the case, and you get in trouble doing that. It is something we must train ourselves to understand, that it is an honor to be honest in the presence of God and leave it with him. Let him work it out. Well, we're going to get to some of that. So let's look at the 63rd verse. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. Now they've moved from the courtyard to the courtroom, or they're moving there. And he's already had to deal with Annas and Caiaphas, and will deal with the entire Sanhedrin and Caiaphas momentarily. The temple soldiers who were responsible for keeping him in custody while the Sanhedrin members were gathering to the meeting, it's early morning, they were beating him. That's how they passed the time. They were mocking him. And this was no other prisoner than the creator of the universe. It is unthinkable that men should so treat the Son Eternal this way, and yet they did and they do. with great contempt, more than contempt, with disgust, with utter hatred. And we read concerning the person of Jesus Christ, who he is as creator, Ephesians chapter 3, God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And yet that creation, in that creation, they are beating him. So I shouldn't be so surprised when they try to beat me as one of his followers. I shouldn't be so startled when in the workplace they say blasphemous things, take his name in vain, attempt to trample his word and his subjects. I shouldn't be surprised by that. Paul never seems to have been surprised at the things that he had to endure from unbelievers. And he was often brokenhearted by those who were believers. And we learn these lessons so we don't cross the line. And if we do, we learn from these scriptures of ours how to get back to the right side, having found ourselves on the wrong side, which is a trespass. When we trespass against one another, we look to make it right. But often Christians won't help you there. You've hurt their feelings. They won't give an inch. They are determined to be satisfied with being dissatisfied with you. May we not give in to that. Well, he says now, the men who held Jesus mocked him. Well, the claim that he made to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of God, it was a joke to them. So they were going to have fun with it, and they mocked him. The thing is that he is the only person ever that had what was needed to back up his claim. Others have made such insane claims, insane because they make them without anything to back them up. He backed them up, his actions, his character. Again, when Antichrist comes into power, the righteous will know he is a fraud because he's unrighteous. That's how they'll know. That's the key. He can claim anything. He can succeed in many ways. He can even pull off a few lying wonders. But the fact remains, he's unrighteous. He's wicked at heart. And it is visible. The difference in Christ is that there was nothing in him. No one could charge him with anything. And so they beat him. And this is not the first physical violence of the night. Earlier, he stood before Annas, who was the high priest of the people. Caiaphas' son-in-law was the Roman appointment. But Annas held the power. And Caiaphas did also, but not outside of his father-in-law's wishes. Well, when they first took him to Annas and he was asked questions and Jesus answered the questions, someone wanting to gain favor with this high priest struck the Lord. And the Lord called him out on it. But the fact is that was the first strike of the night. Then he's with these men here. And there is, of course, that slap in the face. Then there are three more beatings and a scourging and a crucifixion, all within hours. It's just insanity. Go try and tell that to someone who doesn't believe it. Try to win them with these facts, these truths, and they'll try to beat you. Maybe not with their fist, but with their brow, disapproving of your views of who God is and who man is. And so there is this beating by the temple soldiers. There is a beating by the leadership that will come once they pronounce the verdict at the end of this chapter. Luke leaves out a lot of details, and we're not going to go into them as Matthew and Mark give us. We'll stay strict to Luke as best we can. And then there will be the Roman soldiers who will also beat him. They will use a reed to strike the Lord. Let's read of some of it. Mark 14. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Matthew 27, verse 26. Then he released Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a criminal. He was a murderer. If you were going to beat somebody, not that they should have beaten anybody, but if Barabbas would be a candidate, not the righteous Christ. But these men were beyond that. It says they released Barabbas. They let him go back into society. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Why? Why scourge him and then kill him? Was not the crucifixion going to be enough? Evidently not. So the next time you turn the news media on and you see the lunacy, the evil that is out there, don't be surprised. It's nothing new. I'm not saying you should be good with it, comfortable with it, but you should not be surprised by it. In fact, it's good for us to tell those who we come in touch with, why is there a surprise to this? They've treated one far better than anyone. Worse. They've treated Christ worse. This is what the prophet said. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is what causes us such a struggle when we fail him. We see him loving on us by enduring these things, and then so much more to him. There's so much more to Jesus Christ than just the suffering he took for us. He's glorious, even if he never suffered the sufferings for us. He's no less glorious. We see this and then we struggle and we fail and we feel so ashamed that someone we love so much, who loves us even more, we cannot serve him. But he has told us, you're sinners, don't forget it. But part of being a sinner saved is that you continue to battle the sin. And an evidence that you're likely not saved is you don't care about the sin. You may care about personal failure and consequences, but you do not care that you've offended the one you love, who is the invisible Christ to us. And so evidently they ran out of villains to harass, and they chose the Son of God. He was hated for loving truth. That's why they hated him. And again, in our lifetime, we're seeing this. It is incredible to watch how many people hate truth and will hold you accountable for loving truth and not condoning their lies. And so while everyone else had to kowtow, had to bow down, had to submit to these religious frauds in power, Jesus never did. Their brutal politics, he called to the surface. He called them out. He said, you're just a bunch of religious men, fake religious men in religious garb. And that caused them to despise him, his exposing them. How dare you? Instead of being humbled, they humiliated Christ every chance they got, and this really was the only chance they got. This is the time. Jesus said, this is your day, Satan's day. The darkness would be exalted at this point at the crucifixion. And here are the henchmen, again, abusing him. How horrified on the day they died, if they did not repent of this. See, these blasphemies were forgivable only if they repented and confessed that Christ was Lord. We have no knowledge whether they did or not. We do of the Roman soldiers that took him to the cross, but these aren't Roman soldiers here. These are Jews. The ones that Jesus wept over said, I was willing to take you under my wing, but you were not willing to receive it. And so on that day when they died and finding out that they would stand before the judgment seat of Christ and all his deity, no longer his humanity for them to slap around, but his deity for them to bow down to, like it or not. Paul said, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The living and the dead. They all belong to him. He's the creator of the universe. If you had walked into the room and said, do you know that this Christ, this is the humanity of God, a manifestation of God. He has come forth from the Father for us. Do you know you are striking the humanity of God? They would have probably turned on you too. Peter writes, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? He's saying, if we who love the Lord, just make it in by the blood of the Lamb and nothing else. What happens to the wicked? He leaves it as a question because the answer is obvious. Well, in verse 64, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? Well, he knew. But again, why? Mean people cause pain to others without justification. We say, you know, they just get a thrill out of hurting other people. Makes them feel empowered. Oh, there I am, psychoanalyzing wicked behavior. Useful to a point, but after that, it's pointless. It's about conversion. But here, the hating and the hurting, that belongs to cruel people. When you hate, it leads to hurt. And you toss to the wind anything that the Lord would say to you if you're not careful. It's hard to love our enemies. It's not natural. It's spiritual. To think about, you know, I don't have to name them. You can name your own enemies. You can name those who you see on the news and you hear about the deeds they do in the world, or maybe they're in your neighborhood or your workplace. It's easy to hate your enemies. It's easy to want to retaliate. It's impossible not to in the flesh. But it is doable in the spirit. He says, having blindfolded him. Why? Why did they do that? Well, to torment him. Satan had filled their hearts. This would help them repeatedly sucker punch him. If you've ever been sucker punched, you know there's no bracing for it. It comes out of nowhere. It's a cheap shot. It's one of the cheapest of cheap shots. The other person doesn't see it coming, and you ambush them. What did he ever do to them? It doesn't matter. What is he doing for them? Well, that does matter. And so when Satan fills a heart, the head dumps justice. It dumps righteousness. It gets rid of it, jettisons anything that is good. When Satan fills the heart, reason is gone. It happened to Judas already. So he saw each one of these men lost, their souls lost forever in their present state, and that he had come as Savior to protect them from a consequence of this lost state if they would receive him, from what sin has done to the human race. But again, they would have none of it. As the people you speak to, you know, when you share Christ, if so much trash to remove, so many lies and wrong opinions that have piled up around a person's brain, their mind, their psyche. You just get rid of that. How do you get rid of that? And then they fortify the lies, the errors. Barbed wire and landmines and all sorts of, you know, fortifications there to overcome. But you who were converted as adults especially, you had those fortifications and Christ struck them down. And so we take hope in that. That is our hope. We don't know who, but we know it's possible for whoever God may use us to share the faith with. It should be a paramount prayer of a Christian, each Christian, to pray that God would bring them in front of people to preach Christ. Imagine being a star athlete and the coach keeps you on the bench. Would you not press him? Would you put me in? What am I doing on the bench? Well, we as Christians do we not have the greater ability and the greater truths? Aren't we supposed to say to our Lord, put us in, that people would not be so blind? They struck him on the face. That is, you know, the face is the visage, it's the identity, the eternal Son. But what does he do? He turns the other cheek. I've not had to yet turn the other cheek. I don't want a chance at it either. I mean, I've not been struck for Christ physically. I have been struck certainly with the tongue, which is a sword, not a slap. It seems to just cut so deep. You know, you're shaving and you get flashbacks of what people have done to you all. Can't I just delete these things? You cannot. You have to fortify yourself against them. Pray for the person when you think of them. Lord, may they get struck by lightning. No. But that is the only way. You have to attack Satan. Now, when I was in the infantry, the way to fight out of an ambush was to attack it. Otherwise, you just get slaughtered. Well, I've discovered that in prayer. And when these things come into your head, it's the same principle. You're being ambushed. And the only defense is not to say, oh, Lord, take it away from me. I mean, you can say that, and nothing wrong with that. But you have to attack it. And you attack it by praying for, or praying against the interests of hell, praying for the interest of the king, our king. That's how you deal with it. Have you ever been someone, you've looked at someone with contempt? And you just, you disgusting miserables, look at you. You may not say it loud, but you're thinking it. Now, I've never done this, but I'm sure all of you are. I can look at you and tell. But anyway, when those times happen, you know that's hell talking through you. It's going to do it to Caiaphas. And when Caiaphas is going to reach a dead end in his prosecution, and Satan's going to whisper in his ear what to say. And he says it. So, can Satan use the Christian? Well, he did. Again, we talked about this a few weeks ago. He did it to Peter. Far be it from you to go to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So, don't be too impressed with yourselves. Understand that Satan can use Christians. He uses them all the time. They do mean things, they do cruel things, and they don't even say they're sorry. Well, verse 65. Well, pause here. Well, why else do we come? We worship God, but in the process of worshiping God, we have to hear about ourselves over and over again, lest we forget, lose sight, because we do effortlessly. Verse 65, and many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Like Joseph in the arena of hatred, and Joseph being perhaps the strongest type of Christ in the Old Testament. This arena of hatred, and that's not all. Both Joseph and the Lord, friendless. No friend. Some of us are, you know, we keep to ourselves. We pick and choose our friends a little bit more carefully than maybe others. Some others are free spirits, and they can easily buddy up to people. Me, I would like to have road cones around me when I walked, so that people could keep their distance, you know, like a fire truck. Keep back 2,000 feet. But I don't want to be friendless. I don't want to be alone. I don't dislike people. I just dislike too many of them at the same time who I don't like. But I don't want to be friendless. I don't want to be in a place where everybody is against me. And especially if I feel I've done nothing to deserve this. Well, this was where Christ was this evening. He could have struck them all dead instantly. He didn't even need to call angels. He just said that for effect. You know, I could call angels, but really, I don't even need them. And he does not. He restrains himself. We know this as Christians early on in our walk, and we spend the rest of our lives failing at this, or getting better at not failing at it. And it is your outlook, again, to pray for your enemies. It's the only defense. Nothing else works. I find that works wonderfully. I'm still getting it in behind the whole driving thing, praying for the other guy. But, well, I'm too busy. Too busy listening to Christian songs to be forgiving somebody. But they blasphemed him. The Holy Spirit says they blasphemed him. Blasphemy is a crime only against God. You cannot blaspheme me, and I can't blaspheme you. So when the Jehovah Witnesses come, you know, then they will, and you point this out, and they go, oh, yeah? Well, what about chocolate chips? I mean, it's just something random, silly, like it had nothing to do with what you just said to them, or just some other decoy. You can only blaspheme God. For this to be in our Bible, it is tantamount to saying Jesus is equal with God. He says they spoke blasphemously against him. And so there you have your Bibles making it clear that Jesus is God the Son. Today men blaspheme him, and he does not smite them dead, though he could, because he has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and he uses us almost exclusively to do it. Not exclusively, though. I don't know. You can probably debate some of that to some degree, but my point is we're hearing a lot of stories about people in countries where Christians cannot get in, and they're still coming to Christ. They're getting visions and dreams and things like that. I'm not going to dispute that. But here, that's not the case. Here, there's Christians everywhere. Well, Peter says this about our Lord, and we are supposed to be like him. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You know what I get out of all of that? And in one degree, if I can make a point this way, this is 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. Well, verses 21 and 23, when he didn't sin and we're supposed to be, yeah. But you get to the end of it, and it says, committed himself to him who judges righteously. Take that part out of the verse, and the verse is all works, that you've got to try to do this in your own effort, and you'll never make it. But you put the verse 23, the bottom of it in, when it says, committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now, all of a sudden, God is a part of all of this. So if someone does you wrong and you are helpless to do anything against them, except maybe hate on them or retaliate in the flesh, if there's nothing else you can do, then we ought to say, we'll give it to you, Lord. We give this to you. Do you think the Christians in the communist prisons had an alternative? They did not. The Christians who are suffering now in North Korea, word is leaking out that there are a lot of Christians there, incidentally. They're committing it to Christ. Me, I can't commit a long stoplight to him. What is wrong with this thing? I'm going to go. It's broken. That would be my defense. These things are to convict us, and when you get convicted, you get hit. And when you get hit, it helps. Has someone ever criticized you and been right? Of course. Every Sunday you come here and you get a sermon. When they criticize you and they're right, it hurts. It cuts. Sometimes, maybe once every 40 years, someone in the church will say something to me that's from the Lord and it's a criticism. I'm exaggerating with the 40 years. But it's not an often, and I couldn't bear it, and he knows that, so he spreads them out. I never know when they come, so I'm a little paranoid. And sometimes someone will just say something, and I will go, thank you, and start complaining to the Lord on my, when I'm mowing the lawn. That's what I really have, because nobody can hear me shouting when the mower's going. And then I complain, I say, Lord, are they right? And many times, no, they are not. Continue, my son. I love you more. And I continue. But sometimes he says, Lord, are they right? Are they right? Cough, cough. And no answer. And as the time begins to unfold, he lets me stew on it. You know, when God, maybe you have a confrontation that you have to have with somebody, and he doesn't let you get at that person, but he's getting at you. He's shaving off the lovelessness. And so these convictions, when God says, they are right, it's not fun. We rejoice, we're grateful, we get work done. But that's a conviction that gets the work done because it cuts deep. When your feelings get hit, it cuts deep. And that's how you make the change. It's the very thing we defend ourselves against. But Christ says, you can't defend against this. If you're my child and you're going to receive from me, I will reach you. But thank God he does not only use pain to get us to do what he wants. Sometimes he just tells us. Sometimes he imparts it. And so, verse 66, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council. And what they're about to say we'll get to in a moment, but it's daylight now. Mark adds this in his account. He says that they led Jesus away to the high priest. With him were assembled all the chief priests, elders, and the scribes. So you have a mob of religious people. What kind of religious people, though? These are the worst. The worst the planet can produce are right here. Imagine righteousness interfering with their desires to get rid of Jesus. When we say religious, we hope we mean righteous. The person will do the right thing before a holy God. Christians mean that, and every other religion. I'm sure there's an exception, and one is just completely insane, but that is the idea of righteousness. To do right before a holy God to men. Holiness is to be right before God in you, between you and God. If you want to boil it down. These religious leaders, these righteous men, were resorting to criminal acts to get what they want. A multitude of their own laws were being discarded by them. Their own laws they were breaking. They weren't supposed to try, for example, they weren't supposed to have this kind of a trial on the Passover, but they were doing it anyway. We expect more from religious people, especially religious leaders. The world expects more from Christians when Christians blatantly sin. And they should, because we are supposed to be the light of the world, not the dimwits of the world. And we are to put effort into this. And if you've ever been convicted by an unbeliever, you know that's right. And you say, I'm not going to let that happen again. I'll be more sneaky. You won't catch me. Humor. Verse 67. If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. Now he's standing before them, visibly roughed up. There's blood and bruises on him. There's swellings. I mean, you can't have someone blindfold you, spin you around and punch you and not suffer visible evidence of the abuse. To the delight of Caiaphas, incidentally. Caiaphas can see him standing before them. Abused. Bloody to some degree. Not the worst is coming. Bruised, swelling, as I mentioned. And he stood there for us, not for him. There's no purpose. I mean, what would we say? What am I doing here? If we had the power, what am I doing here? As sinners, that's what we would do. But he took it. Ephesians. Now, Ephesians, how do I become a Christian? Now, what do I do once I'm a Christian? Read Ephesians 4 and 5. That's what. Find out all the things you should be doing just in those two chapters. Now, those aren't the only, that's just a quick place to go. Paul says, walk in love. All right, I've got that. I'm having struggles with it, but I can do, I understand it, I agree with it. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. You mean you want me to give myself for others? They're not worth it. Well, that wasn't the opinion of Christ on you. He says an offering and a sacrifice, Paul does in the Ephesian letter, to God. An offering, it's free will. He did not have to leave heaven to do this, but he did. I don't have to forgive people, but I do. And I do it for Christ. I don't do it because I like what they did to me. I do it because I love my Lord. And because he helps me. And so their parade of false witnesses, as the other evangels cover, these rulers called faithless witnesses, liars. They called liars. They knew it, too. They were hoping that they could get a story out. They still wanted to pretend that they were good men. Odd how that is, this masquerade. Religious convictions did not motivate them to be merciful or honest. Now, that's important because I have a Bible. And just because I have one and I know it and I can quote it doesn't mean that I'm going to honor what I've discovered in that Bible. And this is the case with these men. They had the law of Moses. They had the prophets. They had the poetical writings. And yet they didn't honor it. It got in the way, as a matter of fact, of what they really wanted, so they got rid of it. Any churches you know like that? Christ is in the way. Let's just sing songs about how he loves us and saves us, but let's not deal with any sin. Because if you deal with sin, you're not being loving, you're not being patient, you're being, you know, overbearing. You know, for example, when Paul said, you know what, if you must have intimate relationships with the opposite sex, you better marry. There's no in between. There's no, well, or just live together for a while. He says, lest you burn in your passions. And there are how many Christians hate that? They don't want to hear it. Yeah, but your Bible says it. What else are you really to throw out the window? Do you understand this is how these men were doing it? You're acting like them, like the Caiaphas and the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees who killed your Savior. The fundamental ingredient to be like these men is just throw the Scripture away. Act like it doesn't mean what it clearly says because you don't like it. And this is the unthinkable. That religious people should behave so devilishly. Satan, at this point, unable to get an indictment with their veneer of justice, but it was a crime, he whispers in Caiaphas' ear, just ask him to tell the truth. He can't lie. Just go ahead and ask him. Caiaphas probably said to himself, why didn't I think of this earlier? Annas didn't even think of it. Titus writes this about our Jesus. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, he can't do it. There are some things God can't do, and lying is one of them. Failing is another. But anyway, but he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. In other words, why bother? Now, till now, according to the trial and the other evangelists, he has not been participating in this. He's been there silent before them because it's been a joke. But when asked to identify himself, then he speaks up, and so should we. When someone says, are you a Christian? You better say if you are a Christian, yeah. It shouldn't be, yeah, yeah, yeah. It needs to be robust. Yes, I am a Christian. I'm a sinner, and I have a Savior who died for me and took the penalty for my sin away. He fills my heart even now to like people like you. No, you can't add that part. The only reason why we can laugh is because there's enough of our flesh still alive to recognize that's what he would like to do. Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and here we see it. The firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The faithful witness. And the sole purpose of these men for asking him is so that they could condemn him. They didn't care about the truth. They didn't care if it was true. And we meet people like this today. And they ruled out any intention of being accountable to reality. Do you know anybody like that? All the news, mainstream news media is like that. They've ruled out being accountable to reality. God is reality. There's no way around that. I don't care what you do. There's just no way. How long, for example? You know, when you sneeze, your eyes close so your eyeballs don't pop out of your head. That's real science. It's about all the science I know, but I'm glad I know that. How long did it take before that evolved? I mean, beetles were sneezing and losing their eyes all over the place. It's just there's so many things in creation that you just cannot excuse away by, you know, in enough time it happened. These men are not, and women are not, accountable to reality. They've excused themselves from reality, they think. just like this kangaroo court. They excuse themselves from reality. If someone would have said, hey, Caiaphas, you know, this is a good man. He's not committed any crime. Why are you doing this to him? He would have charged you with a crime. That's how far gone they were. These were not uneducated men. They were not confused men. They were highly educated men. And they were simply dishonest at the same time. The notion that education leads to civility or righteousness is a lie. Oh, it leads to some, but I like to use the character of Lex Luthor. I mean, he's a fictitious character, but he's the evil genius. Well, they exist. They're all over the place. Again, in Nazi Germany, they were listening to classical music and drinking fine wines while they were sending people to the ovens. They were intelligent people as people go. The knowledge of human stuff. But they were abject fools when it came to the God of the universe. And so they wanted to be. And so doctrine was meaningless to these men. Power, position, fame, even family. That's another thing. Don't think because you love your family that's a mark that you're good. There are bad people that love their families. That's not enough. More is expected from you. They liked wealth. Mostly they liked self. It meant everything. These things meant everything to them. And Jesus, he freely confessed the truth, which his church is called upon to do also. Verse 68, And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me nor let me go. They made themselves hopeless cases. These boys, they knew how to pretend truth meant something. Jesus was on to them. He says, I'm not getting out of here alive. There's nothing on earth that's going to change you. And so the next time you're witnessing around someone or to someone who is a hopeless case, understand your Lord did too. The difference is you don't know in the end, and I don't know in the end if that person is hopeless, but God does. That person may convert, and so we are to uphold our testimony. Well, anyway, this Galilean peasant from Nazareth, who did he think he was? Having all this success without them on the matters of God, they weren't going to put up with it. You either succeed because we let you do or we kill you. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. You can only go but so far before someone wants to kill you. And so why did they think that they had to dictate to God what their Messiah was? I don't. Men do it today. Verse 69, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Well, he's walking through this with the steps of a conqueror. He's not backing down. He's not departing from his testimony. He still claims, Daniel 7, that he is the Son of God, God the Son. Mark chapter 14, Jesus said, Mark is adding what Luke did not put in, but it's more of the majestic moment. I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. No human being could say that. You can't say, you're going to see me coming with the clouds of heaven sitting on the throne. Jesus did. Verse, knowing it would get him killed. What would you do if you knew something would get you in trouble, but it needed to be said? Verse 70, then they all said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. They were all shouting at him. Are you him? You know, he's in this building and they're shouting it at him, ganging up on him. And that's why Luke says, then they all said, are you the Son of God? It wasn't good enough to say that he was Messiah. They had to say, are you deity? Are you claiming deity? Are you claiming to be more than mortal? Are you claiming to be timeless, the creator? And he said, yeah, clearly. Some of the language people say it's an idiom, essentially saying, you bet I am. I don't disagree with that. These men were blind. They were insincere about pretending to be honest, but they were sincerely wicked. demanding that they should be told a truth that they would never receive. I demand you to tell me the truth so that I can reject it. What kind of nonsense is this? Well, this is the work of Satan. So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." Now again, the murder of Christ. This exposes it as a ghastly event. They knew his confession. He was not, they weren't killing him because he said he was going to tear down the temple and raise it up in 3 days. They were killing him because he said that he was God the Son. That is the charge against him. That's why they charged him with blasphemy, because they decided that nobody could say that. And the light that he lit meant nothing. The answer of Jesus compelled wickedness to step out into the light. And that's what happens. Verse 71, we're almost done. And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." In a mock display of holiness, Caiaphas, this liar, this thug, he tears his garment to be in utter shame that the word of God was violated. What a joke. Where is Caiaphas right now? Well, I mean, I can't tell you for sure, but wherever he is, I don't think it's good. Well, again, they said, "What further testimony do we need?" So their minds were made up. This was the proverbial smoking gun, the evidence that they thought they needed. No biblical reason to reject Jesus from being the Christ. They simply made it impossible for Messiah to step into their world, because Messiah was righteous and they are not. And they do it today. There are those that so love their sin, they are not going to let your testimony about Jesus Christ. But here's an interesting thing. Sometimes you can share your testimony with somebody who's going to reject you, and someone else gets it. Maybe that person goes and tells someone else what you said to them, or maybe someone else can hear you. I have had those experiences. I would be preaching Christ to someone who was rejecting Christ while someone else was listening, and come up to me later and say, "Tell me more." We cannot undervalue the power of the Word of God. So I want to close this session with a few verses, and then we'll dismiss. John chapter 1, verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And that's what we've been considering. John 12:46. "I have come that as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And that is to this very day. At this point, incidentally, they abandoned all their veneer of decency and self-control. And that's when the second beating began. They began smiting the Lord once they pronounced judgment. After Caiaphas said, "We need no more judgment," he tore his robe, he's condemned. And then their true colors, we would say, came to the surface. Religious men behaving as goons. Well did Jesus say, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." You know what will intercept this in your and my life? Our moods. Your moods will steal this. Don't let it justify it. "Well, I was just in a bad mood." Okay, it's not sin then. You're in a bad mood. Let's just get out of your way. So when you wake up in the morning, or you just find that those bad clouds coming into your, here's another thing: low morale in Christ. Maybe you're not moved by what we're talking about here this morning, but I'm a Christian. How can you be a Christian and not be moved by Scripture? Well, there are ways, and they must be battled against, because if you don't fight them, they will consume you. And so watch out for low morale. Or here's Christian language: joylessness. You have to fight for it. What do you think? It's just going to, like when the sun comes up, joy is going to just shine right into you? Not going to happen on a regular basis. Some do better than others. All can do better. You have to fight for it. How many of you have asked the Lord to bring joy into your heart? I don't mean joy into your life like, you know, you get $1 million or something, but that really wouldn't be enough. Enough of me. All right, well, let's close. Matthew Henry, a great Bible commentator, pastor of many centuries ago. Kind of boring, though. But within his writings, there are these gems. If you can cut through the boring, you get these gems. He says, "None so blind as those who will not see." Incidentally, Leviticus and Chronicles are like that too. You got to cut through a lot of stuff to get to the gems. Isaiah 50, we are closing with this. Here we go. "I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Why? Because he did nothing shameless. That's why. Let's pray. He did it honorably for us. Our Father, to you be the glory. What can be added to such a story as this? A great and mighty Savior who subjected himself for us, the full of which we cannot even understand, but we can understand enough of it to move forward. And so we ask that you strengthen us as believers, that we would be potent, that we would be strong, a strong influence on our surroundings, and that we would prevail over our moods and our morale when it's low. In Jesus' name, all these things in your hands. But if this morning there is someone here who has not offered themselves to Christ, and as you've been sitting here, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, you have opportunity right now to open your heart or keep it closed. But the longer you keep it closed, the harder it is to open until it becomes impossible, such as with the men we've discussed this morning. If you would like to open your heart to Christ, you need to do it now. The Bible says, or God says, today, if you harden not your heart, you open it up to Him, He will take you as His own. If you would like to receive Christ, you say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I admit my sin right here, right now. I don't cover it up. And I come to your cross because no one else has died to take away my sin. No one else is worthy to take my sin but you. And I ask you from this day forward to be my Lord and my Savior." And now, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have asked Christ into your life, side rear door of the sanctuary leads to a hallway. I say this every Sunday. Most Sundays, there aren't many folks, if any, that aren't saved who come here. But I'm determined to continue to do it so that you'll always know that if you bring a lost soul to this church, they're going to be invited to give their lives to Christ. And I'm not going to take a chance that I missed someone, so I'm going to continue to say it. So the side rear door of the sanctuary leads across the hallway to a conference room, and there is a pastor there. We give you an opportunity to make your confession right at its beginning that you have chosen Christ as your Savior. Pastors to my left and to my right, if you have prayer requests or praise reports, would you stand, please? As we head out this week, may God give us a chance to share Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face to shine upon you, lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And to that, the righteous would say, Amen.